Well, we're now in the sixth week of our summer series, Your Peace, My Peace. And we're spending this whole summer exploring this idea that it's when we are looking out for the welfare of others, that's when we find our well-being. Just like it started in the beginning with Abram, when God called him to make this family that becomes a nation, he was blessed so that he could bless all the families of the earth. Just like Paul says when he's quoting Jesus in the book of Acts, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And just as, thank you, Kathy, read this morning, Jeremiah 29:7, which we're asking, hey, maybe this is one sentence that each one of us could commit to memory so that right now in the service, somebody could stand up and give it to us because they committed it to memory. Is anybody here this morning who's prepared to do that and would like to just jump up and... Don't be shy. I wondered if we'd ever have a dud Sunday. Is today our dud? Tom's got it in the back sound booth, saving us 2 weeks in a row. Thank you.
Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on his behalf. For his welfare, you will find your welfare.
Thank you, Tom. Thank you very much. See, the pattern, we give ourselves away, both as individuals and as a group. And that's when we start finding life. You see, that is what our CSA is all about on our West Lawn, our community-supported agricultural project that is in a soft start summer where Council Tree is using part of its blessing. We have land, we have a community, and we want to bless households within this community that could use a hand right now, that as they qualify, they would purchase a share of that garden on a sliding scale, or better yet, by working on the garden, which then opens the door for opportunity with relationship with us. A network that is currently attempting to increase its portfolio of people of all shapes and sizes to better reflect the overall kingdom of God as we pursue a life of after Jesus together. The pattern is very simple. It really is. And the pattern is very clear. When we seek the welfare of others, that's when we start finding our welfare. Church, do I want to eat this pie? Because that would make my welfare this morning. Yes, I do. The Lacketts made this pie, and I'm sure it's delicious. As a matter of fact, it was voted best in three counties. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to give this pie away, because in seeing somebody else get so happy and excited about it, then that would even make me happy, and it would even make the Lacketts a little bit happy. And I'm going to Jonah. You know why? He shows up early while Dad's playing the drums, and he's like this sweet kid that just sits there and is totally nice and everything. So, Jonah, you can eat the whole pie this morning right there. You're welcome. Who just got back from Africa, by the way? Welcome back. So, church, I'm wondering if we could circle ourselves around that sentence this summer. If we could commit that thing to memory and allow ourselves to be absorbed by it, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. If we could circle around that one this summer, and if you would like to present your best in three county pie, let me know. We'll line you up and we'll get it out there for us to do that. So we've been looking at the different elements of what it means to seek the welfare of others. This week, we're going to be looking at the idea that as God is calling us to a new way of living, God is calling us to a new way of living. Most of living is in our habits. There was a study done by Duke in 2006 that said 40% of what you do every day isn't conscious choice, it's habit. So much of what we do is living by habit. So we're going to look at this morning, what does it mean as we seek to develop this habit of seeking the welfare of others? How do we develop and or change habits? You see, because God is instructing his people. I want you to live like this. I want you to be a new people who look like me and act like me. I want you to be something different. And generally, God does these things when we're not living like that. God gave his people the Ten Commandments because he wanted those things to be infused in their lives. And generally, oftentimes, we think, actually, I'll seek my welfare. And in my welfare, that's when I'll get my welfare. Y'all go get your own welfare. Okay? That's often how it comes to us. But in fact, much of the story of Scripture is God painting this different picture for how human beings can live. God's painting a picture and calling people to a different way of living, and it's, of course, what the gospel is about. Jesus' opening words in his public ministry, where he was summarizing things, letting people know what it is, and we, of course, only let Jesus define what the gospel is. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Mark is so great at succinctly saying things. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. The good news is Jesus is saying to us quite clearly is that the kingdom of God is at hand. What's a kingdom? It's where what's happening in a group of people is designed by the king who is ruling it. And Jesus is saying, unspeakably good news. The way God wants things can be. We do not have to be slaves to fear, to anxiety, to lust, to greed. We can be generous people. We can live reconciled. We can be all of these things that God imagines for us, and Jesus is letting us know. You can live like this. You can be something different, but the pattern is counterintuitive to how we get there. The pattern is counterintuitive. It's not store up for the self, it's give the self away. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus makes that so painfully clear when he says to his disciples, his greatest friends, those ones who are trying to be like him, hey, if you actually want to be like me, you will have to die a slow, torturous, humiliating death. You will have to take up your cross. The pattern is that we give away in order to gain, that we give up, that we surrender in order to possess. So as we look at this change that Yahweh is calling us to live in this different kind of way, we're recognizing that so much of life is about our habits, what we do, without really thinking about it. So if we're going to live as God has instructed, we'll have to change some habits to develop some new ones. Hebrews 10 is the only place in the Christian scriptures, the whole of the New Testament, that uses that term specifically. The author of Hebrews is calling out the fact that humans live by habit. We develop habits and then we live by them. And they're talking about gathering together on Sundays to worship. And it seems that people having other things to do besides hang out in church and worship God with the people of God, it's been a problem since the start. That's they're calling it out right there. Hey, people are in a different kind of habit. We're not looking at that habit necessarily today, but the concept of habits. And in the same sense that our God wants to participate with us, our God is not a God who simply hands out all the answers, but wants us to wrestle and discover them for ourselves. In the very beginning in Genesis, they said, here, Adam, this is this garden, till it and take care of it. He didn't then give off this big list of how to irrigate and harvest, etc. That was for Adam to kind of wrestle through and figure that out and discover. And in the same way, when God calls us to do so many things throughout Scripture, they then don't give all of the answers of precisely exactly how. God wants us to wrestle through with that and join together with the Holy Spirit and his body to figure out best how to go about the things that he's calling us to. So let's look at what we know about habits. Let's take a look at what we know about habits. On the one hand, everybody knows what habit is. Y'all know what a habit is. But it's extremely helpful for us to pause and look at the elements that make up a habit because it helps us understand how to change them. There was a simple experiment, I want to show you this picture, that was done by MIT in the early 90s that helped shed light on this whole concept of habits. They placed a rat in a simple tea maze like that, and there was a door right there. And when they put the rat in, they would then sound an audio signal that would just say click, and the door would open. And the first time that the door opened, the rat was introduced to this entirely brand new world. What's going on? Where can I go right or left down there? And so they, of course, wired up the rat's brains. And when the first time it opened, they're sniffing around. They're trying to look at everything. They're seeing what they can do. Do they go right? Do they go left? Eventually, every rat finds the chocolate, which is on the left-hand side over there, and gets this reward. After a handful of times doing this, the rat gets it, and they hear the click, and they know, I know where this is going. There's chocolate. If I go down there, turn left. So what they found was this, and this is the key to habits. There's a cue. Click. The rat knows exactly what's going to be happening after this, and their brain is stimulated at that point. Click. Oh, I see this. But then they go through their habit. That's the behavior. They wander down the hall and they take a left. Their brain activity greatly decreases during the behavior part. They were cued and they're fired up. They go through the behavior and their brain calms down. That's the habit part. That's why we do things. The brain is always seeking ways to conserve energy. It's always seeking ways to do things easier. And so when it goes down, that the brain activity goes way down, whereas the first time through, it's going crazy, trying to figure out where to go and what to do. But it wants to conserve energy, so it slows itself down, and then it automatically takes a left and gets a reward. This explains so much of our lives. This little simple pattern right here. There's a cue. I'm going to write this down. There's a cue. There is a behavior. And then there's a reward. Just like it was with the rat maze. So just think about the scope of your day. You get cued because at the end of the day you're tired, or it's a certain time. And so then you go through a routine of what it means to go to bed. Right? Or you're cued because first thing you do is you take a shower in the morning. And you go through this precise, you're not thinking, where should I soak first? Trying to reinvent that habit. You just go through a routine, a habit for it. And this is true with all of our lives. When we receive money, maybe it's a paycheck or something, what do we do with that? That's our cue. Then, or anything, maybe you've heard that somebody has an issue with you and they want to confront you on something and you're cued. Oh, this is a relational cue. Now I'm going to be involved in a conflict. And so you go through a habit, a pattern of what you do. You avoid them. And then you're rewarded because you didn't have to have that awkward conversation. All of life can operate within these systems of habits. Okay? These systems of habits of how we end up living. These ways that start to govern what we do. And it's why, this is a good thing, this is why God formed the routines that he gave for his people Israel. At this time of year, you festival. At this time in the week, you rest and you worship. At this time of day, you say your prayers. Okay, so there's cues that are given. Oh, just like we are cued with time. It's 4th of July, what do? Barbecue, right? I go to the fireworks. I have a routine that I get. It's the first Saturday after Thanksgiving. Break out the Christmas decorations. Whatever it is. Then you get some kind of reward. I love it when the house looks like this. And likewise, the people of God had those things. When you're cued and I do my prayers and I carry out this thing, there's some type of reward that comes along with it. I feel closer, connected, more obedient to the living God. Or maybe it's I get my parents off my back and they're not looking at me to do anything anymore. Maybe it's that I feel so holy and everybody's so impressed with how religious that I am. Whatever it is, there's some reward that comes along with it that helps us stick with these patterns. So when we look at changing habits, we think, yeah, okay, fine. Mostly what I'm doing is seeking my own welfare. But you know what? I'd like to live differently. I'd like to test this whole idea out that when I'm seeking the welfare of others, that's when I find my welfare. You see, it's first an issue of trust. It's first an issue of what we could call belief, or an issue of faith. That word in Greek is the same word for all those words. That's what they used in the first century. Faith, trust, and belief. It was all the same word. It means we have confidence that what is being said to us is the accurate way to live. Do I really accept that this is the best way to live? Do I believe that? That I would go out of my way to help others so that I would find my own welfare? Or if I scratch the surface down low enough, am I honest enough to be able to say, actually, what I really, really think would bring my welfare is if I won the jackpot, bought an island, and never had to work again, and then do a little charity on the side? You know, what is it that we actually believe? We have to cross that first bridge. What is the trust factor in this scriptures that we have? Will we accept and receive that this truly is the way to live as we seek the benefit of the others, that we will be brought benefit? So, that's the conscious choice part of it. And we've all experienced times, too, where we've made the conscious choice. I want to go with that. I want to try that. This year, instead of succumbing to the sin of worry, what I'm going to do is be a person of prayer. We make that conscious choice. And then we recognize that by March, we've totally forgotten all about it, and we worry just as much as we did. And then the new year comes around, and we say, this year, for real, I'm going to try harder and hope for the best. And recognize we need to do more than just have a choice about it. We need some kind of plan that goes with it. We need some sort of direction, something that will help to get us there. And so we look at this habit loop. We look at this habit loop that is so often driving so much of what is going on in our lives. We're always cued by something in life. There'll be cues, and we always are going to seek these rewards. What we're trying to do is switch the behavior out. I don't want to worry anymore. I don't want to just seek my own benefit anymore. I want to become something different. Without question, Alcoholics Anonymous is by far the most successful habit-changing institution in the world. By far. And much of the power of it is in right there. Alcoholics learn how to pay attention to their cues. Am I hungry? Am I angry? Am I lonely? Am I tired? I'm cued by an emotional response that something is not okay in my life. But I want my life to be okay. I want companionship. I want to get out of the stress that I'm in right now. And the pattern for the alcoholic is then the behavior is then drinking alcohol to excess. Okay? But then you get a reward because alcohol works for a while. It works for a while. But then it proves destructive. And so the pattern is genius. You're cued. You're going to get cued. You're never not going to get cued. And you're always going to want the reward. You'll never not want the reward. The behavior is what needs to get switched. So 90 meetings, 90 days. So when we're hungry, we're angry, we're lonely, we're tired, something is not feeling right, instead of the behavior of alcohol, which provides for a moment, be with other people who are real, and you're moving forward in life, and you are accepted. And in that, then the reward starts to slip around. That's the example that I'm using right here of how the habit loop starts to change. You'll always be cued. You'll always be looking for that reward. The difference is we need to find different ways to become the people that God is asking us to be. So the obvious change in our habit loop is figuring out a different behavior. Instead of seeking my own welfare, how is it that I can simply start seeking the welfare of others? And of course, we're starting small. We're getting creative with how it is that we do that. We all have habits. When you pull into a parking lot at the supermarket, my habit is to find the best closest spot, right? What if I anonymously, secretly bless someone by spotting that spot and say, I'm going to park way out here so that some random person can go, score, I got a great spot today. Or what if I start to budget my week a little bit differently? Sometimes in your course of any given week, you've probably been surprised by somebody who wanted to tell you a story that went longer than you wanted to listen to it for. what if we just got real about that and said that's going to happen all the time, every week? I'm going to budget my life so that when that starts to happen, I can be like, this is the moment, God. And I get to bless this person by listening intently and asking a couple of key great questions. And in that, I will be seeking their welfare above my own. And we slowly, creatively start to get around these types of corner as we start to change our habits. Instead of me thinking it's all about my parking spot or all about my agenda during the day, I'm starting to think it's about other people's. And in those types of moments, I am starting to receive my own welfare from that. I want to mention just a few things as we hit this issue right here and trying to deal with behavior change in our own lives. The average smoker quits at least 7 times before it sticks. If any of you tried to quit smoking, you know it's not easy to do. It took Israel 40 years to go from slavery to the promised land. It should have taken less than 1. It took Jonah being swallowed by a fish before he ended up doing what God wanted him to do. Anticipate setbacks here. We have to anticipate that whatever it is we're trying to do in the deeper level of the issue that we're trying to do, we must anticipate setbacks and treat them differently. Oftentimes when we take a step backwards, we start beating ourselves up and start talking about how shameful we are to our own selves and how I should be different and why can't this be. And we end up feeling worthless, which gives us more stress, which cues ourselves and gets to the bad behavior. And what we need to do is treat it with the spirit of inquiry. I'm trying to do this, but I did this. Why? What was different this time that didn't allow me to make the change? Almost as a social scientist, to evaluate our lives like that, to be able to say, what I'm doing is experimenting. I tried this, I experimented with it, it didn't work. What was it that was wrong about that? Figure that out and then try again on another way. Maybe I'm trying to do all these things by myself and I'm recognizing, I need people with me on this. I need relationship here in this. And so we give ourselves grace because we're just like Paul in Romans 7, where he talks about, I don't understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. What I want to do, I'm not doing, but what I don't want to do, I'm doing. We can all recognize that's part of the human condition. Why don't we treat with the spirit of inquiry instead of a spirit of harsh judgment that we can often give ourselves and make things worse because of that? The other thing I want to mention is that sometimes the greatest rewards are almost always long term. Almost always, the welfare that comes back to us, the best ones are the long term ones. Sometimes on the other side of this life. I want us to read this Hebrews chapter 11, which talks about, listen to these words. Others, meaning other great people of faith, suffered mocking, flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and the mountains and the caves and the holes in the ground. Yet all of these, they were commended for their faith. They did not receive what was promised, since God had provided them something better on the other side, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. This is nearly impossible if we're going to take our cues from the culture that we live in that is built on speed and instant gratification. The world we live in is built on speed and instant gratification, yet almost all of the best effects in this life, the best welfare, is long term. I've had a conversation with several people over the last decade or so, and they've told me something along the lines like this. I don't have kids, and I'm not going to have kids because there's so much work. And it's not really a conversation because I just sort of listen and nod. But then what I want to say, but I haven't said, is, friend, yeah, waking up in the middle of the night for however long, they take up all your money, they take up all your time, and you clean up their poop and their baby stuff that's on the floor, and it's just this crazy mess. But friend, even in those moments, there's great glory. And I'm here to tell you now that I'm on the other side with these teenage kids. It's like, there's nothing better than when we're hanging out. The reward is so rich. And with 100% consistency, grandparents have insisted, oh, it even gets better. Wait till your kids have kids. It's glorious. So I want to say to that person, first of all, hallelujah. The last thing the world needs is somebody having kids who doesn't want to have kids. We don't need that. I'm not trying to convince people to have children. But what I'm trying to say is, it's not about this summer. Where do you want to be 25 summers from now? And so, church, as we seek the welfare of the other, be wise. It's 10, 15, 20 years down the road that maybe we're actually receiving that welfare. Could we be okay with that? Could we be written about years from now? These people, they didn't even get their reward, but they kept plugging along, and God gave them something better. The best rewards, the best welfare comes long term. All of this change of habit, of course, requires self-control. That fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I want to do this habit. I want to do this, but what I'm going to do is this. And we get off track very easily with this whole self-control and choosing sort of thing. When we try to either overhaul everything next week, okay, I've got it, I see the pattern, everything changes this week. No, it's not. We start small. We start with something simple, something you'll know you'll have success with, and so you can deal with that. Or we get off track when we attempt to go after this because we believe the lie that we will never be able to change. That is one of the most detrimental lies that sidetracks the Christian community. That this is how I am. I've been trying for so long. It'll always be like this. Not true. Not true. Patently not true. That is not what is true. Paul lets his beloved church in Philippi know this fact. He's sitting in a jail cell, yet he's lit with joy. And he tells them in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We are quite often defeated before we start because this lie is so loud for so many of us. You'll never be able to be that person. Who are you kidding, thinking that you'll be a blessing to people around you and in this world? But the scriptures, I insist, are true. We can do whatever the living God says that we can do. It's simply a matter of us accepting that that is going to happen. Yes, your life can be, is destined to be, was created to be a tidal wave of blessing upon this globe. That's who you are. Truly and factually, the issue is, will we believe a lie about who we are, or will we believe the truth about who we are? And the most beautiful piece is precisely as Paul is describing, and billions of people would echo, it's not even me who does the blessing anyway. When I'm in there and it's happening, it's like God is doing it through me. It's happening to me, or somehow outside of me. Because you see, Christians have this crazy idea that at the very heart of the message, it's the Spirit of God who lives in us, and we live in this Spirit of God. The Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, that performed miracles, that changed the course of human history. And so we seek to become like this Jesus and give ourselves away for the sake of others. And we're finding in that it's mostly us not getting in the way. To be able to receive the fact that today, Jesus wants to use you to put you to work to be blessing in somebody's life. And before you say, nah, consider the other side. He can do anything he wants to do. All you got to do is let him do it in your life. It's about us not getting in the way, and so we take small steps. If you say so. If you say this is how it is, and then we start to discover, yes, I can. That was awesome, and it was because God somehow did something in this situation. That person was blessed. And the really beautiful part is when folks start linking arms, and they start walking shoulder to shoulder, and they start saying, we can even do more as a community together. We can become this community that God so dreams for us, a widely diverse, super real network that insists it's better to live for others than to soak it in for ourselves. And we're finding rich welfare in doing so. It's really not us changing our habits. It's letting the living God make us into the blessing machines that we were meant to be. Lord, we all doubt. And Jesus, I know this is true, that there are people right now thinking, yeah, but not me. Sure for you, but not for me. Sure for them, but not for me. Because there's so much that looks like evidence on the other side of our lives. Our lives may be built on selfishness or deep wounds where we can't seem to get over to be blessing others. God, would you change us even in this morning to allow us one small step to see, God, that what you dream for us, that what you have for us is true. You want to use us to bless this world that you love so deeply. So we ask together, Lord, would you allow us to believe? Would you allow us to have faith, to trust that you can do even this in us? We pray it, Jesus, in your name.